We're in 1 John chapter 3 there. We're hoping to finish up chapter 3 today. If we do, we do. We've got a lot in here. Boy, it's just a... John doesn't hold back much from us, but I think it's encouraging. You know, I think it's, this is what we need to start the year with, I think. You know, it's a reminder to set our hearts and our affections on the Lord, really. You know, just, that's who we worship, right? We don't worship Calvary Chapel. We don't worship any man. We worship the Lord God, you know, and just to set our affections on Him and what's essential to our lives, you know, what is essential to our lives, you know, and we need to think about that here and again. And sometimes we need to set it. The barometer, you know how on the barometer there's this little needle and you can set it. Well, I don't know if you guys remember, but you would be able to set it to a certain humidity level in a sense. Maybe it was the humidity level that you desire, or maybe it's a humidity level that was yesterday. But the barometer should always be pointing towards Jesus. That's our desire. You know, that's our desire. And whatever we do, right, it should be to enhance our relationship with Him. So why are you here today? Well, you're here to enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ. The food is something and all this stuff, right? And the things that we do, the fellowship that we have. But ultimately, we're here to progress closer and closer to the Lord. And you know, He's faithful. So as we draw close to Him, He draws close to us, James says. So it's important that we set that barometer goal, you know. We want to do things that draw us closer to the Lord. And so what happens in our lives is that we get choices. And during those times, them choices, we need to make righteous choices, you know. Who are we pleasing? Who are we here to please? The Lord Jesus, right? We're not here to please man. So man might get their feelings hurt because we won't hang out with them anymore, you know, or we won't participate in that event anymore because we are like Adam was reading this morning, or we were reading, we're a new creation. We are a new creation. And how is that? How are we a new creation? We're a new creation in Christ. We're not a new creation in the world. We didn't get revamped by the world system. But we got recreated as we came to Christ by Him. So we're His. We're His creation. And everything revolves around Him. You know? And we, everything in our lives should focus on, Lord, what would you have me do today? And how, Lord, can I draw closer to you today? And so, I think John encourages us in that here in 1 John. So let's pray and give this time to the Lord, and then we'll read through this scripture here. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your many, many blessings that you, you know, that you shed upon us, Lord, that you give us, Lord. We look at our past year, Lord, and if we have a hard time thinking it or saying it, Lord, we are a blessed people. No matter what the difficulty is that we've faced, we are a blessed people, Lord. We are blessed that you care for us. We are blessed, Father, that you have had compassion upon us, Lord. We are blessed, Lord, because you have saved us from eternal hell. And we are blessed, Lord. We are blessed beyond measure. And we want to give it all to you, Lord. We don't want to hold back anything in our lives that is of you, Lord. We want it all to be yours. So we just lift up this time in your word, Lord. We ask you, Father, that you, Lord, would open up your scripture to us, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would talk to us, Lord, and have your way with us, Lord. We pray. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness. We pray, Lord, that this year would be different than last year. From the sense that when we get done with this year, Lord, that we can look back and say we've drawn closer to you because we've spent time with you. We've prayed more. We've listened more. We've obeyed more, Lord. We've walked righteously before you and before men. And we've upheld what you've commanded us to do, Lord. So we pray, Lord, that you would help us in that, because it isn't easy. It isn't. It's hard within the confines of this world, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, for your help, for your assistance, Lord, for your strengthening, Lord, for your power, Lord, in our lives, that we might walk according to your will. And we love you, we praise you, and we give you all the thanks, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to read through just a little bit of this text, and then we'll go back and discuss and so forth. But in verse 10, that's kind of where we left off there. We'll start up there, I guess. And it says, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we may love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and the murderer of his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love the brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hey, Noah, can you get me a water? I can tell you I'll need one. So we left off, and you know, I think I had mentioned that we there was a couple essentials here that he would bring out. John would bring out that were essential to life, and the one that we talked about was righteous living. Not continuing in sin, but, you know, when we sin, we dealt with it. We didn't say, well, this is sin and we're going to continue in it. And that righteous way of living reflects, right? It reflects our real love for the Lord, because he's asked us to do so. You know, that first commandment there, Jesus would bring out in Matthew chapter 22 there. He said, love the Lord your God with half your heart, half your soul, half your mind. No, he didn't say that. I feel like sometimes we're half-hearted at that. We really don't give it all. You know, we don't really love the Lord with all of our heart or with all of our soul, with all of our strength, you know, with all our mind, you know. But that's what Jesus would ask us to do. And that certainly is reflected in the way we act. If we love the Lord, well, we're going to act according to the ways that he has set up for us and what pleases him, right? We want to please the Lord. But then he switches gear and he talks about another essential to life. And that is to love each other, to love the brethren. He would contrast here in verse 10. He would say, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. They're made to be. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. So he brings up this other aspect here. It's not a, if you're a child of God, you cannot be a child of the devil. And if you're a child of the devil, you cannot be a child of God. This sense that people say all are a child of God. You'll hear people say that. Well, we're all children of God. Well, no, we're not. We're not until we're born again. It's until that moment that we've entrusted our lives into Christ's hands that we become, unfortunately, our natural being is born as a child of the devil because we're born into sin. And our nature is rebellion and we're against the Lord. So there's neither this in-between thing, this fence, I call it the fence sitters, you can't straddle the fence in a sense. You're either on one side of the fence or you're on the other side of the fence, But the qualification here of these two essentials is that we live righteously, but we also love others. And I really think when we think about loving others, it plays into living righteously. Right? It's kind of, I don't want to say it's one of the same, but it is similar. You can't say, well, I live righteously and then hate everybody. It's like oil and water. It doesn't mix. Though the world tries to mix it, there's this process called impulsion, and impulsion actually takes something that's very unlike, and take these two things and they mix them together. They force them into together. Well, the world now tries to force righteousness and love together. Tries to say that you can have love without God. And it's impossible, right? It's impossible to really understand and experience the love that God has in a worldly way, right? And we've all been there, right? We've all tried that. We've all tried to experience that. It doesn't work. It's like oil and water. And you can't force it together. It won't always, it'll stay together for a while, but then it'll come apart. You'll think you've got it mixed. You think you've got the answer, but it doesn't. The answer can't come without a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, is that we have to have pure fellowship with God in order to know how to live righteously and to love others. We may think we know how to love others, but we don't know how to love others until we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Goes on in verse 12 there and talks about Cain and his wickedness and how he killed his brother and so forth. It says because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. When we look at murder, and it defines it as murder there, but when we look at murder, murder was the result of what? It was the result of Cain's unrighteousness, right? His wrongful living, his disobedience. He was assigned by God there, to tasks and so forth, and he went outside of that, and he took God's power into his own hands and put his brother to death out of envy and so forth. There was a lack of the love for God that led Cain to not love his brother, who was the image bearer of God, right? So murder is a very offensive to God because it's destroying what God had, or trying to destroy what God had established right from the beginning, right? In chapter 3 of Genesis, where he talks about where the Trinity gathered together and created man in God's image. That's how God creates us. You know, he creates us in his image. So here's the thing. If you're walking with the Lord, you're going to love the brethren. That's part of the barometer test, you could say. You know, are we loving those that are around us, the brethren? You know, I really think he's not talking in the general population even necessarily here. Though we are to love as Christ loved the world, right? But he's specifically saying, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you loving each other? Are you taking care of each other? The second chapter of Acts there, you know, as the church would grow, and it would grow in love for each other. As in that, you know, verse 40 something, I don't know, you have to look it up, where they sold all their goods, you know, they sold their goods because there was brethren that had need for them goods, you know, or the finances to live, you know, they needed those things. They, you know, it's hard sometimes. We get set in our ways. We think about our needs first. You know, when I wake up in the morning, my tendency of when I get up is, you know, I need a bagel. I need a cup of coffee. I need, right? And seldom, I was thinking about this morning, seldom do I get up and think, I wonder what she needs. I wonder what he needs. You know? I mean, I don't think I'm unique in that. I think we're similar in nature, so that's kind of our tendencies. And how do we break that tendencies? Well, I think we break those tendencies, you know, and that's what, you know, John is calling us here to love one another, right? But I think really we break those tendencies of loving ourselves so much that we forget about others by loving him more, by falling in love with Jesus more. The starting the first day of the year here with just a response in our hearts that says, you know what, I'm going to change this. I'm going to make my relationship with Christ the most important thing. Because let's be real. If we do that, see, this just falls in line. We start loving others. You know, we start looking out for others. You know, what's up with that? You know, what's up with that person? More concerned about their welfare than your welfare. You know. He goes on in verse 13 there. He says, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Do you expect that? Some of us aren't even that threatened by the world because we have nothing to threaten them by. Right? The world is going to hate us if we walk for the Lord. And that's a common thing. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. You know, we used to have these things in industry that when we developed a manufacturing process, we would always say that they were leading indicators, meaning that they were something that we wanted to control, or else the rest of our process would all go to naught, you know. And so we would always say, you know, we want to control that. But one of the things that I think, is a leading indicator to us, you know, what indicates that our relationship with Jesus is going awry. Well, one of the things is that, where are we abiding? Where are we abiding? Are we abiding in him, or are we abiding in ourselves? Are we abiding in the ways of the world? Where are we abiding? Where are we, you know, remaining?
in a sense.
And we know that we've been transformed. We've been transformed, it says, from death to life. But are we loving the brethren? Have we truly been transformed? You know, it's a challenge. First of all, it's a challenge if you haven't been born again, and it's a challenge if you are born again. Right? And this isn't supposed to be a downer on, well, I don't love people as much as I should, and I better straighten it up and so forth. But it is to say to us, you know, how are we living? Are we living that transformed life that God wants us to live? You know, what a wonderful thing that He has done for us. And then in verse 15 it says, who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Jesus would talk about this in Matthew chapter 5 as he sat there with a multitude and with his disciples, teaching them through the Beatitudes there. And he says, you have heard that it was said, to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whoever says to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. See, Jesus wasn't disagreeing that the act of murder was wicked or not. He was agreeing with that. But he was taking it much deeper than just the act, wasn't he? But he was taking it deeper into the heart, right? Because wickedness, murder, whatever you want to call it, the lack of love for another brother, lack of compassion for others, it's a condition of the heart. It's a condition of the heart. I mean, truly, murder is wickedness. However, this doesn't condone internal hatred. But, you know, it's like Jesus is getting at here is that the bitterness and the envy and the anger that we show towards others in the faith shouldn't be. It just shouldn't be. When we look at the law of the Lord, outlined in Exodus chapter 20, we see the Father there, when he establishes the law, we see that there's two concentrations here. One, it's about his relationship with us, or our relationship with him, in the first four commandments, and then the last six commandments, it's about our relationship with others, with mankind. And he goes through that, and then Jesus affirms that, right? He reaffirms that in the New Testament in chapter 22, verse 37. He says, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, if you look at the commandment of God, the Ten Commandments there, you'll find just that. Loving God and then loving others. You know, without these two, the law doesn't exist. There's no completeness to it. It's just a law. Right? But the law is made for love. Love for the Creator and love for people. It's designed to help us to get us in that mode that we always look toward the Lord first and others second. And on that list, never is there a place where we say we love ourselves. We don't have to be commanded to do that. It's actually natural for us to love ourselves. I know there's a lot of cry today saying, "Well, I don't love myself." Right? That's my problem. I don't love myself. No, that is your problem. You love yourself. See, God says love Him first and then love others. The sinful nature says love yourself first and everything else can slide aside. That's really what loving yourself is. So consumed with our self-ambitions, our comforts. Never notice, I mean, we do this too. But people see things in their lives that are uncomfortable. And all of a sudden, they're like, something's wrong. No, something might be right because you're uncomfortable. You know, it might drive you to the cross. It might be good for you to go through those trials. You know, this week when we found out about the boiler, I think all of us kind of took this sigh. Why us, Lord? Why does our boiler have to go? You know? But as we talk through it, we realize that God's plan is much larger and bigger than ours. And sometimes God has to work out where our dependencies are. And our dependency isn't on the heat in this building. It's not on this building. It's on the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We depend on His faithfulness. And He has proven His faithfulness. So we just lean on that. You know? But there's these circumstances that come in our lives that they're not awful comfortable. Sometimes they make us a little angry. You know? This week we have NYSEG, you know, NYSEG supplies electric, and NYSEG decided to double bill us and draw out of my bank account, you know, twice for large sums of money. I wasn't very pleased, I'll say the least. I was probably a little angry, right? And of course, you know, when you cry out to NYSEG, you get NYSEG's help, of course. You know, they're so congenial. And they turned around and said they could give me my money back in 15 days. And I thought, okay. You know, and I was thankful. I was actually thankful for that moment to say, I can actually pay the rest of my bills and not worry about that, right, Lord? And the Lord showed me some things on my own heart and how triggered I am by this world and how things can happen and it can be rough and you know, all this stuff and trials can come and you're like, ah. But where's my dependency? My dependency is on Him. And our relationship needs to be such that we're always, okay, Lord, what do You have for us now? So essential to our lives. But, and then in verse 16 here, it says, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." How fitting that we would, recognize this today, that we would remember, you know, the cross, what Jesus had done for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Why'd you have to go there? You know. Lord, you know, why do I have to go to that extent? You know, Jesus wants a willing heart. First of all, we need to, as Christians, you know, we know love. right? Because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That takes a special kind of a love, agape, right? It's not a, I said so, therefore I love you. It's not like the guy that says to his wife, I told you 30 years ago I love you, and when it changes, I'll let you know, kind of thing, right? That's not okay, guys. Right? The Lord would like you to say you love him once in a while, too. Not just off the lips, but out of our actions. And I, you know, sometimes the Lord would ask us to do things that are a little bit out of our comfort zone. You know, and he challenges us. Do you love me? So agape isn't just, I said so, therefore believe it. It says here, we know love. Why? Because he laid down his life for us. He demonstrated, in other words, Christ demonstrated his love for you on the cross. He said, I'm going to take all the sins of the world. I'm going to suffer and die. I'm going to be the sacrificial lamb for the world so that you can live. Have you ever had anybody do that for you other than Jesus? The answer is no. He demonstrated. It's important that we don't, you know, what if God said, hey, I'm going to do that for you, and then he never fulfilled any of his promises. Now, we can go through this scripture. Right? We buy them little books of the promises of God. We can go through those scriptures, say the promises of God, but that's nice and everything, but if they never get fulfilled, does he really love us? The answer would be no. But guess what? God did. God came. God saved us. That should excite us. That should get us motivated to serve him and to love him, right? He didn't just say it. He did it. So God doesn't just call us to posture. He doesn't say, just say this, and that's enough. But he says, say it and do it. We often hear, and sometimes we say it with all sincerity to people. And I've done it myself, so I'm not saying that I don't have room to grow. But have you ever postured and said to somebody, hey, if you need anything, you let me know. You ever said that? What's that saying? That's saying, I'm not going to do anything until I absolutely have to. Really, that's really what it's saying. What you should say is, hey, I'm going to bring over supper tonight. Okay. And do it. Right? I mean, sometimes we posture so much to make it seem externally that, hey, we're on this train with the Lord. But in reality, we have to be truthful to ourselves and say, do I do that? Do I posture and not demonstrate my love for others? Seldom do we say, I hear you're struggling. Let's have coffee. Let's talk about it. Sit down and chat. No condemnation, no judgment. Let's just be real with each other and see if I can help you with something. Take the stress off you. To love on people. And as God gives you eyes to the needy brother or the needy sister, you know, what's our action? You know, what's our response? It says in verse 17 there, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You know, he's given us some thoughts here of if we have all this stuff. You know, I know a lot of people today dealing with the economy, the inflation, the out of control inflation. Seems like everything and it is just so expensive now. But with saying that, we can sympathize with ourselves so much that we forget that we are rich. That we are rich compared to much of the other portions of this world. And that God has blessed us, that God has, you know, filled our storehouses full. Right? I mean, I hope this is true. I mean, should be true. That we probably ate yesterday. Probably too much. I'm speaking for myself. Over the holidays, right? You eat a little too much. Too many cookies. We brought some for you, by the way. I think Karen did. Because our storehouse of cookies is full. But we're blessed, right? But sometimes if we're not careful, we'll continue to build more storehouses. And we'll continue to fill more storehouses. And all of a sudden, we've got all these storehouses and we've got them all full. And we're saying, oh, Lord, we're so blessed. Yet, when that cup overfloweth, we should be helping others, right? Especially those that are in the faith. We should look at our response. We should look at our response and specifically towards the needs of others, how we respond. When God gives us an eye for somebody in need, is it a blind eye? He doesn't give blind eyes. Right? Is it a judgmental eye? You know, off they'd get off their lazy butt and work, they could eat. Kind of thing. Right? Or do we have a shut up heart? Let's face it, we can get pretty like sick of it all kind of thing and get frustrated with circumstances and so forth. And we can shut off our heart to people. We can not serve them the way Christ would serve them. He calls us into obedience. He doesn't call us into, certainly, you know, there's some discernment. I'm not taking away that wonderful gift of discernment that the Holy Spirit gives us. There should be that discernment. Some people, they take you for all you have if you allow them. You gotta have discernment. Can't give them the Cadillac, right? Necessarily. Maybe you should. But what's our response? What's our heart, the condition of our heart, you know, when somebody asks for something? We should have an eye, a kind eye, a compassionate eye. Here it calls for a sacrificial eye, you know. It's really, like we said before, it's an Acts 2 response. You know, there in verse 45, it says they sold their possessions and goods and they parted them to all, right? Parted them to all as the Lord that every man had a need. So, you know, the body of Christ, each portion of the body of Christ isn't their own island. They really, as the body of Christ, we should be looking out for one another and our welfare. But he goes on to say there in verse 17, and whoever has goods, right, and sees his brother in needs and shuts up his heart from him. Now, how does the love of God abide in him? There's a question there. If you do all that, if you have the goods of the world, you see your brothers in needs, yet you shut up your heart, you have to wonder, where is your relationship with God? Are you remaining in him? Or have you decided to transform your own life? Because that doesn't look like the life that God would transform. And he goes on and says, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. Don't just say it, but in deed and in truth. Right? Be truthful in it all and do it in deed. In other words, we have this saying, right? Put your money where your mouth is, right? If you say that you're going to do something, then do it. It's a demonstration, right? It's a demonstration to others that you truly do love them. And this is what it means to love one another. It really means to put it to action. Not just say it. And just let this sound come out of our mouth. But actually say it, you know. Or do it. You know, this time of year is a wonderful time to give, right? There's wonderful places you can give to. You know, there's so many tax write-offs. I mean, why wouldn't you give, right? But it isn't about that, right? So many, I wonder what the church is going to do when the government decides that churches are no longer nonprofit organizations. They're not considered under the, what is it, the 503C, whatever, B, whatever it is, as a nonprofit. Because whatever, we haven't bent to their nonsense, you know, and so forth. And then all of a sudden they pull the rug from underneath us. And I think, will people continue to give? And the answer is yes. People will continue to give. Christians will continue to give. I think. Christians, defined as those that have been born again, that have their spiritual lives in order, that have a fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I think that they'll still continue to give. They're not looking for the tax write-off. You know, if someone was in need, we found out about it, what's our reaction? What's our response? You might not have much to give, but the widow, remember the widow that gave the mite there? She didn't have much to give, but it was more than all the others because it came from the heart, you know. God calls us our love into action. Verse 19, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts, than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. This, assure our hearts. When we see this love at work, you know, in our lives, we know that there's truth there, that what we've talked, so we talked it, we're assured that it's in our hearts too, because we're acting it too. We're doing the things that we should be doing. So it brings assurance to our hearts before the Lord, and we can stand there and, you know, with in agreement with Him and say, yeah, we love the people that You've given us. But there's this time in verse 20, it says, "For if your heart condemns you, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things." Sometimes we don't feel like we're loving people the way we should. And maybe that's true, and maybe we aren't doing that, and that's something that we have to come to the Lord and ask Him to help us to love people like He would. But sometimes we allow our feelings to rule, and we forget that God is greater and He knows all things. Perhaps we can do what we'd like and feel this condemnation, but you know, in Romans 8 there it says that we, you know, in Christ we're not condemned. We're not condemned. We just gotta, you know, we can't allow our feelings to condemn us. God is greater. He makes a way there. It says, "Beloved, in your heart, do not condemn us." If your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And it, you know, when we are in fellowship with God, which is probably the important thing here, our hearts don't condemn us. You know, when we're in fellowship with God and He's teaching us and you know, how to live righteously and He's showing us things and we're communing with Him and we're spending that time in His Word and we're getting to know Him. That fellowship with God makes a difference in the way we feel, in a sense, and the way we interpret our feelings, I guess you could say. Whether we feel condemned or assured. It goes on in verse 22 and it says, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." So whatever we ask. You know, sometimes people take this a little out of context and they say, well, I can ask for selfish things and God will give them to me. No, He says here, you know, because we keep His commandments. We're walking with Him. We're doing what He wants us to do. You know, so it's the person that walks in this kind of obedience and love that John speaks of will also experience answered prayer. It might not be in the time that you delight in, right? God sometimes has His own time on it, and it's not our time. We want it quicker than that, but we wait upon Him, and we just continue to obey and follow what He says, and He does answer us. Eventually, you know, like we always pray, right? Eventually, God will heal us all, right? We'll all be healed of our ailments, whatever they are, you know, when we come into His presence for eternity. But verse 23, and it says, "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandment abides in Him, and He in him." Very similar language as John would write there in John chapter 15. "And by this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us." So the commandment, His commandment here is to believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, to believe on His name. Of course, Romans
10 we refer to often, that we would believe in the resurrection of Christ, the death and resurrection of Christ. But that believe is really to trust in, without, you know, without trusting in Jesus. Righteousness is impossible. We can try to live righteous lives, but that's impossible. We can try to love one another, but that's impossible. Not in the way God would love us. And his command there is to love one another. To love one another. In John chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you," right? And we know how Christ loved us. He died for us, right? We've talked about that. And by this, right, now he who keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. We know that we abide in him. Because why? Because it says there that by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. As God has created a new creation, as we've been born again, God's Spirit comes and dwells within us. And in Romans 8:16, it says that the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He gives us that assurance that we are his children. He abides with us. We abide with him. So these essentials of life, that John brings out in here, first of all, is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you haven't done that yet, that needs to be done first. And there's an urgency to that, because we see many signs of the Lord's coming back again. And when he comes back again, it's going to be a different time, different season. He's going to rapture the church out of here, of course, and then the believers are going to be gone, and here you are going to be here, you know, all by yourself, lonesome, in hell, basically. And it's going to be hell on earth for a while. But that's our first essential, you know, that we have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ with our lives. We have to live like we know him. You know, that 2 Corinthians verse was fitting today, to be ambassadors of Christ. How are we ambassadors of Christ? Well, we obey his commandments, first of all. We live according to his commandments. We do what he's asked us to do. And then love like you know him. If you've experienced the love of Christ in your life, if you're born again and you know that Christ died for you, a wretched sinner, and you realize that, then love like you know him. You know, that person that's, we probably all have them. They're kind of unlovable people in our lives, and we just have a hard time with them, perhaps. But God loves them, you know. God loves them. Heard this story by Gail Irwin. I think it was in his church. This guy came in every week. He was totally grumpy and totally, really not. He would come in every once in a while, and he wasn't there to learn or anything. He was there to dispute, to argue, and so forth. And this one week he comes by, and everybody knew him. You know, he was Mr. Grumpy Pants, and he comes in, he sits down, and Gail gives him the message there. salvation message, and he receives Christ that week. And on former grumpy pants goes out, and the next week he comes back in. He's not grumpy anymore, right? He's got the joy of the Lord. And they went around and they gave testimonies that week, and he raised his hand. He said, "I'd like to give a testimony." He said, "I want to be honest." He says, "Weeks ago I would come here, and I hated you guys. And now I love you." The thing is, Christ changes us, right? He changes us in such a way that when we looked at how we used to love people without Christ, we may have called it love, but when we look at it now, it should be different. We should be able to put up with one another a little better than we do. We should be able to put up with the craziness of this world a whole lot better than what we do, you know. And we should be able to love as Christ loved us. But that means that this year's got to be different. I know for me it's got to be different. It needs to be in such a way that I put aside Fred. He's gone. He's dead. He's buried. And the new creation that has been formed in Christ has been renewed, and he loves people, and he loves serving people, and he loves laying his life down for people, you know, especially the church.